following sermon, entitled In Wrath, Remember Mercy, number 6 in the series on the Book of Habakkuk, was preached on the evening of November 22, 2020, at Hope Protestant Reformed Church of Redlands, California. For more information, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
We turn in the sacred scriptures tonight to Habakkuk chapter 3. Habakkuk chapter 3, we will read the whole of the chapter. The text for this evening's sermon is the first 15 verses. We will not reread those verses. Habakkuk chapter 3. A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, upon Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. And his brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out of his hand, and there was the hiding of his power. Before him went pestilence, and burning coals went forth at his feet. He stood and measured the earth. He beheld and drove asunder the nations. And the everlasting mountains were scattered, and perpetual hills did bow. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction, and the curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was the Lord displeased against the rivers? Was thine anger against the rivers? Was thy wrath against the sea, that thou didst ride upon thy horses and thy chariots of salvation? Thy bow was made quite naked, according to the oaths of the tribes, even thy word. Thou didst cleave the earth with rivers. The mountains saw thee, and they trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered his voice and lifted up his hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of thine arrows they went, and at the shining of thy glittering spear. Verse 12, thou didst march through the land in indignation. Thou didst thresh the heathen in anger. Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for the salvation with thine anointed. Thou woundedst the head out of the house of the wicked, by discovering the foundation unto the neck. Thou didst strike through with his staves the head of his villages. They came out as a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was as to devour the poor secretly. Thou didst walk through the sea with thine horses, through the heap of the great waters. When I heard, my belly trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places, to the chief singer on my stringed instrument. We end our reading of Scripture at that point. This passage of Scripture, this text, reminds us that the prophecy of Habakkuk is really a dialogue between the prophet and Jehovah God. And this is a part of what makes this book unique among the various prophets. Because in most other prophecies, what we have is God speaking to his people through the mouth of the prophet. God would give to the prophet various dreams, various visions that the prophet would then relay to the people. or God would command the prophet to perform some prophetic action that itself was symbolic of something God would do. And even in those other prophecies that have the prophet speaking to God and God answering, those portions are sprinkled through the rest of the book. This prophecy is unique in that the whole of Habakkuk is a conversation. Habakkuk prays, and God answers, and then that repeats again. So that really what we have here in the book of Habakkuk is Habakkuk's personal prayer journal, as it were. So it's no surprise that at the outset of chapter 3, we again find the prophet Habakkuk praying. Chapter 3, verse 1, we read, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet. Habakkuk once again is going to speak unto God, and now in response to what God has just revealed to him. At the end of the previous chapter, God made known, the Lord is in his holy temple, let all the earth keep silence before him. And obviously, the point is not that no one may ever pray again to God, but God had just impressed upon Habakkuk his sovereignty, the fact that he is still ruling over everything. And now the prophet responds to what God has said. There's a dialogue going on between the two. But now, this third prayer of the prophet Habakkuk is different from the previous two that we've already seen. Because in those previous two prayers, we find that the prophet is troubled. The prophet was praying on account of his doubts and his fears. The occasion for the previous prayers were what Habakkuk saw going on around him in the midst of the world. They were prayers in which he brought his burdens and cares unto God. They were prayers in which he was wrestling with what was going on in his life and really wrestling with God himself in prayer. This third prayer is different, though. There's a change that takes place in the prophet Habakkuk because, as we'll come to see, this is a prayer of faith and humility. This is a prayer in which Habakkuk is responding to God's revelation and really submitting himself to that revelation, submitting himself to God's word and to God's will. Habakkuk clearly is looking up toward heaven as he prays this prayer. He has his eyes fixed upon Jehovah as he's sitting upon his holy throne. In the heart of this third prayer is what we read in the end of verse 2. In wrath, remember mercy. That's the prophet's prayer of faith that we consider this evening. We consider it using those very words as our theme. In wrath, remember mercy. Tonight we look first at the prayer of humility. Second, at the reason for confidence, why Habakkuk could be confident God would answer this prayer. And then third, we consider an expression of faith that Habakkuk is praying in faith. So first, a prayer of humility. But now before we look at the prayer itself, we look first of all at the occasion for this prayer. And Habakkuk himself tells us the occasion for this prayer in verse 2. He says, O Lord, I have heard thy speech. Thy speech, God's speech to Habakkuk, is the occasion for his prayer. And God's speech here is everything that he has already revealed to Habakkuk in the previous two chapters. God's speech is what we've already covered in this series of sermons. And that includes, first of all, the fact that God would send judgment upon Judah for their sins. For you will remember that Habakkuk's first prayer was his prayer at the beginning of chapter 1, in which he prayed, how long, O Lord? Habakkuk saw the sin all around him among the nation of Judah. He saw the violence. He saw the injustice. And he wanted to know, How long are you going to let this continue, O God? And God's response to Habakkuk, his speech, was that I will raise up the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, that bitter and hasty nation, and they will come and they will bring judgment upon Judah for her sins. That, first of all, is God's speech. But then God has also revealed more to Habakkuk. Specifically, he's also revealed in the second place that judgment would then later come upon the Babylonians for their sins. Because after God revealed to Habakkuk that judgment would come upon Judah, Habakkuk became perplexed. He was confused. He prayed the prayer of chapter 1, verse 13, where he said, "Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth a man that is more righteous than he?" In other words, Habakkuk was confused by the fact that the Holy One of Israel would use such an unholy means to carry out his will. And in response, God made known, God revealed, God's speech was that judgment will also come upon the Babylonians. They too will be destroyed for their sins. And that's really the main thing we considered last time when we looked at those five different woes that were pronounced against the Babylonians, the judgments that would come upon them for their sin. So the occasion for Habakkuk's prayer is God's speech, what he's made known, and the heart of that is judgment is coming. And the prophet tells us that God's speech made him afraid. That's the rest of verse 2. "O Lord, I've heard thy speech and was afraid." And really, why would he not be afraid? For God's judgment is a fearful thing. We're talking about the God of heaven, the one who has all power and might, rising up, as it were, from his throne in heaven to come and to bring judgment, to execute justice. And that's frightening if you think about it, especially because God has made clear this judgment's going to come upon Judah. And even if the only judgment in view here was the judgment that's going to come upon the Babylonians, the wicked, for their sin, this would still be something that makes us tremble, because it brings to mind the whole concept of God's wrath and of his judgment. And thus, it's not surprising that the prophet Habakkuk says what he does, that he was afraid at God's speech. And that response in and of itself is instructive for us. It's a reminder that we do not revel in God's judgment upon the wicked. Yes, as we saw last week, there's a certain level of comfort that comes to God's people for that. It's comforting to know that those who have rebelled against God, those who've been shaking their fist at our God throughout all of history, and those who have troubled the church will be punished for their sin. But although there's comfort in that truth, we do not see the prophet Habakkuk leaping for joy when he hears this. He's not deriving some sadistic pleasure from the fact that God has pronounced a word of woe and judgment upon the Babylonians. Instead, he's sober. He's reverential in his response. He says, I was afraid when I heard God's speech. A reminder to us about the proper attitude we have with respect to the whole notion of God's wrath and the fact that judgment will come upon all those who are outside of Jesus Christ. So it was God's speech that led Habakkuk to pray this prayer. But now that we understand what was the occasion, we now look more specifically at his prayer. In the heart of Habakkuk's prayer, as we said in the introduction, is the very end of verse 2. Verse 2 we read, at the very end, in wrath, remember mercy. The prophet prays in wrath. And what he's talking about is when God sends judgment upon Judah. He's not so much talking about the judgment that will come upon the Babylonians for their sins, although we'll see there's application to that. But the main thing in view here for Habakkuk is the fact that God would use the Babylonians to bring judgment upon Judah. In the very way that Habakkuk puts this, the way he words this, in wrath, remember mercy, shows that Habakkuk recognizes that Judah deserves this. This is just. For Habakkuk is no longer comparing the people of Judah to the Babylonians and saying, well, we're more righteous than they. Because that's what he had said back in chapter 1, verse 13. He prayed basically, why would you let the wicked man devour someone who's more righteous than him? And he was clearly talking about the people of Judah. He was saying, well, we're better off and we don't really deserve it. There was a level of pride in that. But we no longer see that anymore. Instead, the prophet is acknowledging, no, we too are sinners. We deserve to have this brought upon us. And neither is Habakkuk distancing himself from Judah. The prophet Habakkuk is not saying, well, the rest of the people in Judah, they're so wicked, they really deserve this, but I'm different. It's not the attitude he has. He's not holding himself above the other members of the nation. He's not distancing himself from them, but he's acknowledging that all of us are sinners, and therefore all of us deserve this judgment, because his prayer is not, turn away your wrath. His prayer is not, keep this from coming, but in wrath. In wrath means, I know what's coming. You've revealed this to me, and I acknowledge that this is just. And thus, really what we have here from Habakkuk in this prayer is a confession of sin. Habakkuk's acknowledging that we have transgressed thy commandments, O Lord. He's not trying to cover up Judah's sin. He's not trying to justify their sinful behavior. Nor is he asking God to sort of sweep their sins under the rug. He's not asking God to deny his justice. But instead, in praying, in wrath, remember mercy. He's praying, we are sinners and we deserve this judgment that's coming upon us for our sin. But now, remember, he doesn't just say in wrath, because he also adds those words, in mercy. In wrath, remember mercy. So that the prayer is not just an acknowledgement of what we deserve. It's not merely a confession of sin, but it goes on to ask God for forgiveness. A forgiveness that's rooted and grounded in God's own mercy. That's why he adds, remember thy mercy, think upon thy mercy, act according to thy mercy. So the Habakkuk's prayer is not, forgive us because we've done some good. Habakkuk's prayer is not, forgive us because we're the children of Abraham. But his prayer is, forgive us according to thy own mercy, O God. So what we see here is a very humble prayer arising from the prophet Habakkuk. But now, even as he prays, in wrath, remember mercy, he is at the same time still acknowledging that there will be consequences for their sin. Because as we pointed out, he's not praying, turn away thy wrath, but in thy wrath. And the idea is, forgive us of our sins, and now let this coming of the Babylonians be a chastisement that corrects rather than a punishment that destroys. Let this be loving discipline to heal rather than hate-filled vengeance to kill. Habakkuk prays, in wrath, that is, let this come. But now remember mercy. Let it serve our good. That's what the prophet is praying here. And it's in light of the very end of the prayer, and what I believe is the heart of the prayer, that we can then understand what precedes and what comes before this end of the petitions. And we're talking about the start of verse 2. Because Habakkuk begins his prayer, I've heard thy speech and was afraid, O Lord. And now he prays this, revive thy work in the midst of years, in the midst of years, make known. Revive thy work. Make known thy work. And that's where Habakkuk begins his petitions. But now, if we're ever going to understand what the prophet's praying here, we need to answer the question, what work? Habakkuk prays, revive thy work, and we need to know what work he's talking about. And this is not an easy question to answer, which is why if you read the various commentators on this passage, they're really quite divided as to what Habakkuk is praying for here. Option number one is that Habakkuk is praying with regard to God's work in the sense of what God has just revealed he will do. So that the idea of this prayer is that Habakkuk's praying, revive thy work in the sense of let that judgment indeed come upon us. So that whereas before the prophet was questioning, maybe even challenging God's plan of action, now he's submitting himself to it. Now he's even requesting that this would indeed happen. And there is something to that explanation. Option number two, regarding what work the prophet is talking about, is that Habakkuk is talking about the works of old, the works that God has performed in the past. And if you ask, well, where would anyone get that interpretation from? The answer would be in the verses that follow. Because as we'll see in the second point, Habakkuk goes on to talk about and meditate upon God's works in the past and what he's done for his church throughout history to save his church. So the idea of the prayer then would be, Habakkuk's praying, revive thy work in the sense of those works of salvation you've performed in the past. Work those same works now. Be with us the same way that you were with Moses and with Joshua and the others. That's the second option. And again, there's something to that. But yet, neither of these first two options is entirely satisfactory. Which is why I believe we need a third option with regard to how to understand what work the prophet is praying that God would revive and make known. And I believe the work is deliberately left unspecified to show that what Habakkuk has in view is God's work in general, with the understanding that God's work always includes both the destruction of the wicked and, at the same time, the salvation of his own people. Really, this is everything God does serves both of these purposes at the same time, so that both the overthrow of the wicked and the deliverance of God's people are really two sides of the same one coin. And now Habakkuk is praying that God would revive that work, that he would make known that work, that he would carry out all of his work so that it does indeed have that twofold purpose, that twofold effect. And Habakkuk is praying that this would be true in his own day. Notice the language of verse 2. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of years. In the midst of years, make known. And the idea is, in the midst of our years, in our time, let this be true. And what he's talking about is with the coming of the Babylonians. with that terrible, that awful thing that's about to come upon our nation, let it both serve the destruction of the wicked among Judah, those who are in Israel but not truly of Israel, while at the same time serving the good of thy people, so that this is a part of thy work to accomplish our salvation. Habakkuk's praying, in wrath, remember mercy. Let both of those be true at the same time. That's Habakkuk's prayer. And this is a prayer that God would very clearly answer. Habakkuk does not know the details of what's coming, but for those of us living in the New Testament, we can look back on the events that transpired later on in Habakkuk's life and the years that followed, and we can see God answers this prayer. And He answers this prayer both with respect to the main thing Habakkuk had in mind with regard to the coming of the Babylonians to judge Judah, but we can also see how this prayer is answered with regard to the judgment that would come upon the Babylonians themselves when the Medes and the Persians rose up and conquered them. So we look at each of those in turn. First, God answered this Habakkuk's prayer when judgment came upon Judah, because that judgment did indeed have an effect on the wicked, the non-elect among Judah. It was sent in God's wrath, and now not wrath in the sense of merely a chastisement, merely some discipline to correct, but truly to destroy the wicked. They were judged when the Babylonians came upon the nation, and even if some of the wicked reprobate among the nation of Judah were carried away into captivity, really all that was happening was God was giving them over to their sin, putting them into an environment where they would persist in that sin. It served the destruction of the wicked in the nation of Judah, while at the very same time serving the good and the salvation of God's elect people, the elect remnant in the nation of Judah. Because God would use certainly the coming of the Babylonians to wake up those who had fallen asleep from a spiritual point of view. He would use this to bring His people to repentance. God would purify His church by chastening His people and causing them to look to Him in true faith. One event, one work of God, serving both purposes, having a twofold effect, exactly as the prophet Habakkuk prays. And the same thing would hold true in the second place, when the Babylonians themselves would be judged. When that prophecy at the end of chapter 2 and all those words of woe and judgment were fulfilled, that too would serve both purposes, both the good of God's people and the destruction of the wicked. Because it certainly would be the destruction of the proud Babylonians. We've seen all of their sins. We've seen why judgment would come upon them. And that event, that work of God to raise up the Persians and the Medes, would be God's punishment upon the nation of Babylon for their pride, for their violence, for their own injustice, while at the same time being something that would serve the good of God's people. Because we remember the history recorded in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, how it would be through King Cyrus, the king of the Persians, that an elect remnant would be allowed to return to the promised land, so that that would ultimately serve their salvation and the salvation of the church as a whole, for the Messiah would come from that group that had returned. So that in both of these, we have one event, one work, having a twofold effect, a twofold purpose. And that's exactly what the prophet Habakkuk was praying for in his prayer when he prays, revive thy work, in wrath remember mercy. The prayer that God answered. But now, even though Habakkuk does not know how exactly that his prayer is going to be answered, he could still have confidence in praying this prayer. And the reason for confidence is that this is how God has always worked. And that brings us to the rest of Habakkuk's prayer in verses 3 and following. How could Habakkuk have reason for confidence? Because this is how God had worked all throughout history. And really, verses 3 through 15 record Habakkuk's own exclamation of that very truth as he meditates upon the history of the Exodus from Egypt and the conquest of the land of Canaan. Now, hearing that, you might think, well, Pastor, how do you know that verses 3 through 15 are talking about those two events, the Exodus from Egypt and the conquest of Canaan? Well, admittedly, it's not immediately obvious from this language, because what Habakkuk is doing here is talking in he's using figurative expressions and language that's full of imagery. But if we look at that imagery, and if we try to understand the expressions, we see very quickly that really the only way to make sense of it is to understand this as a meditation upon what God has already done to deliver his people out of Egypt and bring them into the promised land. So let's see that. Let's look at some of this language. Verse 3, Habakkuk prays, God came from Teman. Teman is in Edom. Teman was a grandson of Esau, and the descendants of Esau became the Edomites. So we're south of Judah and Israel. And the Holy One from Mount Paran. Mount Paran is in the Sinai Peninsula, the place where Israel wandered through the wilderness. So we have God Himself coming from the south up toward the promised land. In verse 4, we read that as He comes, really verse 3, the second half of verse 3, His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of His praise. Verse 4, His brightness was as the light, and He had horns coming out of His hand. And that language makes us think back to what happened at Mount Sinai. When God descended upon that mountain, that thick cloud of glory, with all of the lightning and the thundering and the displays of His holiness. Verse 5, we read, before Him went the pestilence, and burning coals went forth at His feet. And that word burning coals could probably better be translated burning disease or burning plagues. So that we're talking about pestilences and plagues. And when in the Bible do we read about multiple plagues? And even the children know. Ah, the 10 plagues. That's what Habakkuk is referring to here, most likely. Further evidence is verse 8, for example. Habakkuk prays, was the Lord displeased against the rivers? Was thine anger against the rivers? Was thy wrath against the sea, that thou didst ride upon thy horses and thy chariots of salvation? When in the history of church did it appear as though God was angry against a sea? When His wrath was upon a river? Well, when God caused the waters of the Red Sea to part. When God held back the river, the waters of the Jordan River, so that in both instances, God's people could pass safely through on dry ground. Another allusion to the history of the Exodus from Egypt and the conquest of the land of Canaan. Verse 9, we read, thy bow was made quite naked. And the idea there is God's pulling His bow out. He's getting it ready for use. God throughout is really depicted as a mighty warrior going forth into battle for His people. And in his battle, he will use even the forces of nature. Verse 11, the sun and the moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of thine arrows they went, and at the shining of thy glittering spear. When did God cause the sun to stand still? In the days of Joshua. When he was battling against that confederacy of kings, God gave the people extra time to complete the rout of the enemy. Now all of this climaxes in verses 12 and 13 of Habakkuk's prayer. Thou didst march through the land in indignation. Thou didst thresh the heathen in anger. Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for the salvation with thine anointed. God marching into a land, conquering the land, points us to God's work of bringing the nation of Israel into the promised land of Canaan, the destruction of the Canaanites, and the giving over of that land to God's covenant nation. Habakkuk is clearly meditating upon God's great works of old, works that he's performed in the past. His work in the exodus from the land of Egypt and the conquest of the land of Canaan. And indeed, all of this is God's work. That's what Habakkuk has in mind. That's what he's praying about in verse 2. Revive thy work, O God. It's his work. And that would certainly be true in the exodus from Egypt and the conquest of Canaan. Because in the exodus from Egypt, we read again and again that it was by God's mighty arm and by his stretched out hand that he would bring his people out of Egypt. And when we read the book of Joshua, the phrase we read again and again is, the Lord fought for Israel. This is his work that Habakkuk, the prophet, is meditating upon. He's meditating upon it because it underscores that God's work always includes the destruction of the wicked and the salvation of his people. The same two purposes, the same two effects are seen in this history that Habakkuk is meditating on. We see that very clearly in the Exodus from Egypt, particularly in the plagues and the Red Sea. God used that to judge the wicked Egyptians. The Red Sea was the overthrow of Pharaoh and his army. God used it for the evil of that wicked nation, while at the same time using it for the good of his people. This is exactly how he would save his people, so that one event such as the Red Sea is both the destruction of the wicked and the salvation of God's people. Same thing in the conquest of the land of Canaan. God was using Israel as an instrument in his hand to bring judgment upon those nations that had filled up their cup of iniquity, while at the very same time giving his people the land that he had promised, bringing them into that land where they would live and dwell with God as a part of their salvation. So that in both of these cases, we see God's wrath and his mercy side by side. One event having both effects, wrath and mercy at the same time. And that's really the reason for the juxtaposition of verses 12 and 13. Verse 12, we read, thou didst march through the land in indignation. Thou didst thresh the heathen in anger. But then verse 13, we read, thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people. In wrath, remember mercy. Habakkuk prays that prayer because that's always how God works. And thus, it's not surprising that we can see this elsewhere on the pages of Scripture. In the Old Testament, for example, really, Habakkuk chooses two of a great number of things that illustrate this same truth. If we look at really any of the high points in Old Testament history, they all show this same thing, the same dynamic. Take the flood, for example. God sends a great flood that envelops the whole world. Why? To destroy the wicked from off the face of the earth, while at the same time using the exact same event to save his people, to save Noah and his children. Take the great victories of King David. God used King David to bring judgment upon the nations that surrounded God's people, the nations that had continually troubled the nation of Israel time and time again, all throughout the history of the book of Judges, and even during the days of King Saul. God was judging them for that, while at the same time bringing salvation to his people. And we could give other examples. But now it's worth seeing that in all of this, whether it's the Exodus from Egypt, whether it's the conquest of the land of Canaan, whether it's King David, whether it's the flood before all of those, in all of this, really, God is being faithful to his own promise. He had said he would do exactly this. For what was the first promise he ever made? The promise of Genesis 3, verse 15, where God said, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." God promised the seed of the woman who would come and at the same time both crush the head of the serpent and bring salvation to his people. This is always how God works in all of his dealings. And we see that most clearly at the cross of Jesus Christ. It's at the cross of Jesus Christ that this prayer and everything that we've talked about so far is displayed most fully. It's at the cross that Habakkuk's prayer in chapter 3, verse 2 is most fully answered when Habakkuk prays, "In wrath, remember mercy." Because at the cross, we see God's wrath. And now again, not in the sense of a chastisement or a discipline like what would come upon Judah for her sin, but God's wrath in the fullest, truest sense of the word, of his destroying wrath. A wrath that came upon his own beloved Son, Jesus Christ, for our sins. In wrath, the prophet had prayed. But he added, "Remember mercy." And we see God's mercy at the cross, in that God provided a substitute, someone to take our place. He looked upon us in his mercy, having pity and compassion upon us, and he rescued us. He delivered us from the judgment we deserve. We see his mercy on display. And thus we see God working the same way he's always worked, using the same one event, both for the destruction of the wicked and for the salvation of his people. Because the cross clearly is the salvation of his people that we get, that we know well. But at the same time, it's the destruction upon the wicked. This is the great death blow to the devil. This is the defeat of sin. And the subsequent resurrection is the conquering of that last enemy, death. One event, one great work, two purposes, two effects. So that's at the cross that we have the fulfillment of the promise in Genesis 3, verse 15, a promise that Habakkuk himself is clearly mindful of in this prayer. Did you notice the language of verse 13? Look at that again, another allusion. We might have missed it. It's not immediately obvious, but it's there, verse 13. Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for salvation with thine anointed. Thou woundedst the head of the house of the wicked. This is talking about Jesus Christ, the one who is Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, who brings salvation. How? In part, by wounding, bruising, crushing the head of the house of the wicked, that is the devil himself. So that what we see is God answering this prayer again and again and again, with the coming of the Babylonians, with the destruction of the Babylonians, but then especially and ultimately at the cross of Jesus Christ. This then gives us confidence. This is the reason we can be confident in praying this prayer. This was the reason Habakkuk was confident. He doesn't know what's coming with the cross of Jesus Christ. Maybe he had some idea, but back up and remind ourselves why Habakkuk's praying this. He starts with the petitions in verse 2 and in verse 2. In wrath, remember mercy. Revive thy work, O God. And then he goes on to meditate upon God's works of old to help remind himself, really. This is how God always works. Habakkuk could look to the past and remember God's faithfulness to his church and how he always works to bring about the salvation of his people. And it's for that reason he's confident God will continue to work this way moving forward. And this is our confidence tonight. As we look ahead to the future, we've seen that the book of Habakkuk is relevant for us because what lies off in the distance for Habakkuk is dark. It's frightening. There are storm clouds on the horizon for the prophet Habakkuk. And so it is for us. When we think about what may and probably will come in our own lifetimes, it looks altogether unpleasant. And so we pray, in wrath, remember mercy. Revive thy work, make it known. Whatever you're going to send to us, God, let it serve our good, while at the same time being the very thing that brings destruction upon the wicked. Give the wicked over to their sin. We see that happening already with the pursuit of the various agendas and the irrational nature of sin. God giving them over, serving the destruction. And that may very well mean suffering for us. It may mean more intense persecution, but our prayer is, God, let that serve our good. And our confidence is that it will, because this is how God has always worked. All throughout the history of the church, the history recorded in the Bible, and the history that follows after that. If we study that history, we see again and again and again. This is how God works. And therefore, I can be confident. Child of God, you may be confident. You need not fear the future. You need not be troubled by what you see on the news, because God will perform his great work. And it's when we pray this prayer with that same confidence as Habakkuk prays it, that it becomes truly an expression of faith. Because that's what it was for Habakkuk. This prayer is ultimately an expression of the prophet's faith. We see his faith coming out. And what a contrast this is. Because before, as we said, the prophet was perplexed. He was confused. He was struggling. He was filled with doubts and fears, but no more. Here we see in this prayer, a beautiful prayer of faith. God had told them in the previous chapter, Habakkuk, the just shall live by faith. Habakkuk, you need to trust me. And Habakkuk's doing that. When he prays this prayer, when he prays, revive thy work, we can really understand that prayer is a prayer of Habakkuk submitting his will to God's will. Revive thy work is really praying, let thy will be done, because I know thy work will be good. And that faith comes to expression in the form of prayer. These two are inseparably connected, our faith and the prayers that arise out of our faith. And that's what we see here in Habakkuk. But now that raises the question, what explains this change? How does Habakkuk go from fear to faith? And the answer is, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It was hearing God's Word that strengthened the prophet's faith. Because what is Habakkuk doing? Well, he's just received a response from God. So he clearly has in mind God's direct word to the prophet. But he's also thinking upon God's word in the sense of all of his works of old. The works that are recorded in the Word of God that is on the pages of Holy Scripture. And it's by that means, by means of the word, that Habakkuk goes from being filled with doubt, confusion, being perplexed, full of fear, to the point of being confident, filled with faith. So, child of God, if you lack the strength of faith to pray this prayer, it means what we need is God's word. Faith comes by hearing, by sitting under the preaching, by being in God's word throughout the week, by reflecting upon history, church history. We see in this chapter the value of studying Old Testament history, New Testament history, church history that follows. Because it's in studying that history that we're reminded of how God always works all throughout history. And that in turn serves to strengthen our faith, so that we too can face the future with confidence, knowing that God will continue to work as He's always worked, and that in His wrath, He will remember mercy. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank Thee for this beautiful word and this reminder of Thy sovereign work to use this, that, and really everything, both for the ultimate destruction of the wicked who stand opposed to Thee and who trouble the church, while at the same time using those same works, those same events, for the salvation and the good of Thy church and Thy people. Use this word to strengthen our faith, so that we too might go from fear to confidence as we look ahead to what is coming in the near future for thy church. Apply this word unto our hearts and hear this prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.